I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I can be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ.
Would you pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations, and the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are our strength, and you are our Redeemer. Amen. It can be a hard thing to do the right thing. Can I get a witness on that? Yeah. I mean, it can be a really hard thing to do the right thing, because many times when we want to do the right thing, but it's a hard thing to do, we don't want to do it because it's just not fun. Other times it can be a hard thing to do the right thing because doing the right thing is not easy. And so other times it can be a hard thing to do the right thing because the right thing means that I may lose face in front of my friends or have to admit that I was wrong. Or have to humbly ask for forgiveness, or have to restore and reconcile a relationship. That's where I was when my youth pastor, Jim, sat down with me and said, I need to tell you that I think you are making a choice that is hurtful and could lead you into sin. Jim said this to me because, in short, I was acting self-centered and selfish. I was looking for my ticket out of Miami and the next big step in my life. I was given a lead on an opportunity that looked very promising. I even had an inside man to help work some of the channels. The only problem with this opportunity was the price that I was needing to pay. And the price that I was needing to pay was willful disobedience to my parent, to my mother. Now, Jim had been a part of my angst in this decision for some weeks. He patiently listened as I gyrated between the options and the future that I had mapped out for myself. And as we talked, one day, this one particular day, I let down my guard for just a moment, and I said, you know, Jim, I just wish my mom could understand how important this is to me. And frankly, I don't even care what she thinks anymore. I don't care what her opinion is. I don't care what she said. I'm just going to go do it. And that is when Jim leaned forward and said, you know, I care about you. But I think what you are choosing to do is going to be a hurtful decision and could lead you to sin. And then he floored me with his next statement. And he said, you know, Malcolm, what does the Bible say our attitude should be towards our parents? Well, I tell you, I gyrated around on that for as long as I could. I did not want to answer that question. And I said, well, you know, Jim, I get it. I get where you're going. But you don't understand that this is my future we're talking about. This is my life we're talking about. And Jim just patiently said again, I know. But what does the Bible say your attitude should be towards your parents? And I said, you know, Jim, this isn't fair, man. And he said, oh, I get it. I get it. The Word of God is not fair when it causes you and it calls you to obey. But the Word of God is fair when it makes it easy on you. Is that what you're saying? And I sat there and through gritted teeth, I said, honor your father and mother, for that is right in the Lord. And I could no longer escape the fact that Jim was right. That I had some work to do in repairing this relationship with my mom. That I could not escape doing a hard thing, but doing the right thing. And my brothers and sisters, discipleship to Jesus Christ, being a follower of Jesus, often means making difficult, unpopular, uncomfortable, hard choices in your lives. And it can be a hard thing to do the right thing many, many times. And why? Well, because we live in a world enslaved to sin. A world in which sin is typically put forward as not only the easy or an expedient thing to do, but the right and compassionate thing to do. And the desirable thing to do. And I don't know about you, but if you've noticed, but it is hard to escape sin's influence in our world. The good news is we're not left without hope. And the Bible is clear that through faith in Jesus Christ, our slavery to sin can be abolished. And as we saw last week, doing the right thing, even when it is a hard thing to do, is the core of what it means that Christians are responsible to and for each other. Now, in this letter to Philemon, Philemon is being asked to do a very, very hard thing. We talked a little bit last week about the issue of slavery in the New Testament world. And yes, as I said last week, slavery in the eyes of the New Testament is very, very different than the way that we look at slavery, largely from the 18th American perspective, to 18th century American perspective. It was a very different form of slavery. It was a very different situation in world history. Doesn't mean that slavery was right. Slavery is just as evil in the first century as it was in the 18th century as it is today. But it was viewed differently. It was viewed very differently. You might remember one of the things I said is that slavery was viewed in the first century a lot like we view our economic philosophies. It's so ubiquitous within our society, we miss it. We tend not to even see it. But Paul is himself in an interesting situation in which he now has opportunity to challenge the church to take responsibility to and for each other. And what we see in this very short letter is what Paul is essentially doing is he's going to be asking Philemon to make two very difficult choices. The first choice that he's going to be asking Philemon to consider is to say, look, I know what this man has done. I know what Onesimus has done to you. But I'm asking you to set him free for my benefit. But the larger issue is, he says, I know what Onesimus has done to you, Philemon. I know how bad this is. And if you know, whether you set him free or not, that's your choice. But I need you to also think about what the implication is of not only not setting him free, but more importantly, not forgiving this man and bringing him back into your household, and more importantly than that, bringing him in to the community of the church. Because Philemon, I have to tell you, something happened in this man's life. This man has become a believer. This man has taken Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. And Philemon, what that now means is he's your brother. Listen to what Paul says here in verse 16. He's talking about taking him back, and he says, you receive him back no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. And this new information that Philemon gets, this new information that Onesimus is now a believer, it challenges the very core of everything that Philemon is, it perhaps believes about who he is, as well as the social structure that he lives underneath. And what Paul is trying to impress upon him is, Philemon, I realize that what I'm asking you to do is a hard thing. But there is a right way, and there is a right decision, and a wrong decision that can be made in this circumstance. And I hope you will choose the right decision. And the rest of Philemon, remember we talked last week about how carefully Paul is writing this letter, and how as Paul is writing it, he's being very diplomatic. And he's taking great pains not to offend. He's taking great pains not to push away. He wants to draw Philemon in. And he wants Philemon to make this choice of his own accord. But this is a very hard dilemma that Philemon is in. Because again, he is faced with not only what he might think about this particular situation, but as a slave owner in the first century, what Philemon had in terms of legal rights over this man Onesimus was to execute him because of what he did. And what we believe Philemon did is he not only ran away from, or pardon me, what Onesimus did is he not only ran away from Philemon as an escaped slave, but most likely he pilfered Philemon as well, that he stole from him. Not to mention some of the repercussions that would have come into this household with a runaway slave on the lam trying to find him and the expense that would go into that. And unfortunately, whether we like it or not, we have to recognize that Philemon was probably a man who was now standing embarrassed in his community. And so there's a series of things that he's having to think through that Paul is trying to help him think through to say, I realize that this is a hard decision for you to make, but I want you to choose what is right. And I want you to choose, ultimately, what is going to demonstrate to this community, this church that meets in your home, that what is going to demonstrate to them that as Christians, we are in a new and a different community because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. This new, this different community, this new kingdom is called the church. And it does not play by and accept the rules of the world. It does not have a social hierarchy structure in which people are better than others. We are equal brothers and sisters in Christ. And Philemon, I need you to treat this man as such. As we move through this very briefly this morning, I want to take just a few minutes to point out three observations that I see in this text that help us to understand what it means for Christians to be responsible to and for each other. I think it's interesting, before we get into that, I think it's very interesting that we don't know the end of this story. We don't know Philemon's choice. We don't know if he chose to set Onesimus free. We don't know if he chose to bring Onesimus in and forgive Onesimus and reconcile that relationship before his church. We don't know. That'd be one of the DVDs you can ask God to watch when you get there. We have some speculation. And one of the speculations is that there is a record of a man named Onesimus. He's actually called Bishop of Ephesus. And again, I want you to try to imagine this for a moment. Think of modern-day Turkey. So you've got the Mediterranean Sea, modern-day Turkey, Colossae, which is where Philemon probably lived, is right in the center. Ephesus is on the coast. And it is very likely, we can't prove it completely, but it's very likely that this Onesimus, who is named Bishop of Ephesus, is the same Onesimus in our story here, which means that Philemon did release him. He did forgive him. He brought him into the church, which also means that he made a very hard choice, but I think the right choice. Because if indeed that is the same man, what we have demonstrated here is a powerful picture of the reconciliation that God wants to do with each of us. And we'll get to that in just a moment. I do want to look very briefly at three observations. Observation number one from this text. Christians being responsible to and for each other takes place within the community of Christ. That is the church. And it is within the community of the church that Christian experience is played out, is practiced, and is made real. Now, we demonstrate our own responsibility to and for each other as Christians when we realize that Christian growth takes place within the church. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about these physical walls. Some of that takes place within these physical walls through our time of Sunday morning worship together, our being engaged in growth groups together, service towards one another, service in different ministries and whatnot. There is some that takes place within that. But what I'm talking about is that larger community of the church. You with me with you, working out life together. And as I said last week, we need each other. We need to hear from each other. We need to be taught by one another, to be submissive and humble towards one another. Folks, you know this. These are attitudes that are countercultural in our culture. And unfortunately, many times, they are countercultural in the church. But they're the attitudes that we are to have if we are to recognize that Christians are responsible to and for one another. That's the first observation I see in this text. The second one is Christians being responsible to and for each other. They choose to build up the church. They choose to build up the church. Well, how do they do this? I think there are three ways that we can see in this text. The first is we choose love over power. Love over authority. God's new community is premised on love for the community of believers. Listen to what Jesus himself says in John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And likewise, in verse 8 of our letter to Philemon here, Paul says to his fellow worker, Philemon, he says, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love." Now, this language that Paul is using is not false humility, but rather is one brother speaking to another brother in Christ. Paul is acknowledging that, yes, he could use his apostolic authority and command that Philemon do the right thing. But Paul, as he tells us, being an old man, I suspect we could say being a wise man, realizes that when you command somebody to do something, you don't win the heart. You don't win the heart in behavior. You don't win the heart in that kind of choice. You win appeasement. But you don't win what Paul is looking for here, which is a new, if you will, a new philosophy to establish and how the church is to deal with each other. And he says, "Philemon, listen. We've been together a long time. We've worked with each other. We've shared in ministry together. We've shared the gospel together. You're my brother. And I'm appealing. Philemon, you know that that you know, and I know that if I came to you and said, "Do this," because I'm telling you to do this, Philemon, I know you'd do it. I know that about you. But I want you to do it because I'm telling you to do it. I want you to do this. I'm appealing to you on the love that we have demonstrated to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see again choosing love over power as we look at verse 14, where Paul says, "I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced." And again, what Paul wants Philemon to understand here is that there is real choice involved. Because you see, a forced choice would not create, as I said a moment ago, it's not going to create lasting change in one's heart. A forced choice would merely lead to bitterness. A forced choice to choose something that is not believed or wanted, just you choose it in the moment, but then you ignore it after that. And for us, we need to be constantly reminded that we are to not look to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. We are to choose love over power, over authority. And respond to build up the church, to see our responsibility to and for one another in choosing to love one another in the situations that we find ourselves in. Second way that we are responsible to and for each other to build up the church is we need to recognize God's sovereign work in our lives. Many of you know, perhaps all of you know, or have had enough experience with Christ to realize that God uses the circumstances of our lives for his glory and our betterment. And think about the story that we have here, the details that we do have in this particular story. Few and far between, but the details that we have is that Onesimus left Philemon's home. Onesimus, not a believer. Somehow, he may have been seeking Paul out. He may have simply run into him. Somehow, he comes into contact with Paul. Paul leads this man to Christ. May have known him, may not. At some point, he gets a story. Realizes, I can't keep hanging on to this guy. I need to send you back. I need to send you back. And I need to send you back not just to any slave owner. I need to send you back to my dear friend. To a man that I've worked in ministry with, a man I know. And I'm going to have to say some hard things to him. But I need to send you back. You know, this is a story that only God can orchestrate. And it's a story that only God can orchestrate to be able to not only teach the church in the first century at that time in which this is being written, but a story that is going to be able to communicate to us 20 centuries later. The same truths. That we are responsible to and for one another. Listen to how Paul says this in verse 15. He says, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good." You know, Philemon, maybe you lost him for this very moment so that you could make a very hard decision that is going to demonstrate to this church the grace and the forgiveness and the reconciliation that is theirs in Christ. That is going to demonstrate to your community, to your social standing, that Christ is more important than saving face. That Christ is more important than exercising my rights within the law. We need to recognize God's sovereign work in and through our lives. And the third way that Christians are responsible to and for one another and choose to build up the church is, and they demonstrate this by seeking reconciled and restored relationships in the church community. Paul says it like this in verse 17. He says, "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him, welcome Onesimus, as you would welcome me." And what Paul is saying is that Philemon is to treat Onesimus as he would treat Paul. You know, many times our propensity is to say, well, you know, I'm going to treat this person that I know, this person that I've worked with and everything else, I'm going to treat them as family. But I know you're in my church, and I know that you're a believer, but I don't know you very well, and so I'm not going to treat you like family. What Paul is saying is we can't do that. That's what the world does. The world sets up a status and a ladder of well, you know, if you're down this far, you get a handshake, but if you're up this far, you know, you get a high five. He's saying, that's not the church. The church says, you're a brother in Christ, you're a sister in Christ, you're my family, and I need to treat you accordingly. So I need to reconcile. Sometimes we'll need to restore. We need to seek the kinds of relationships that the Scripture speaks on over and over and over to build up the community of the church. Third observation, last one for today. Observation number three is that Christians learn to be responsible to and for one another by looking to the example of Jesus Christ. To right the wrongs done to Philemon, Paul is willing to go to extraordinary measures. And as we said last week, just looking at some of the ways that Paul phrases things within this letter, you know, I don't believe that Paul is typically given to hyperbole. I don't think that he's typically speaking way beyond what he's actually willing to do. Because listen to what he says here in verse 18. He says, if Onesimus has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Charge it to me. Let me know what it is. I'll make sure that you get paid back. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, and I will pay it back. And I think Paul is very serious about that. I will take responsibility, Philemon, for what Onesimus has done to you, if you need me to. You have the power to forgive him. You have the power to release him of his debt. But if you cannot do that, I'll take it. I'll take it on. And can you imagine being willing to subject yourself to the bonds of slavery in another's place? Can you imagine taking on someone else's debts as your own? Can you imagine taking on someone else's wrongs as yours? Can you imagine taking on the punishment of someone else's sin when you didn't deserve to be punished? Jesus can. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. I'm going to ask the communion service to come on up and join me here at the front. You see, the example that we have is we have the example of Christ. And the example of Christ, Jesus very clearly understood that the community that was going to be built upon what he has done on the cross and what he has done in the resurrection is going to be a community that is built out of sacrifice. And it is a community that is built by putting ourselves aside, serving others, looking to others. And the community that Christ is building is a community that is built on love. It is a community, again, that is built on sacrifice towards each other. It is a community built around this table. See, and in this table, we have fabulous symbols for us of what Jesus has done to secure our salvation. My friends, do you think that it might have been a hard choice in the garden for Jesus? I think it was. think it was a very hard choice. Scripture tells us that he was under so much stress that his sweat was like drops of blood. Scripture tells us that he cried out to God, "Please, if I don't have to do this, let's find another way." But you know what? When no other way was given, he said, "Not about my will. Your will to be done. I will take on the sin. I will take on the separation from you, God. I will sacrifice myself so that others can know you and come to you, be reconciled to you." My brothers and sisters in Christ, that is what this table means. That is what we are called to over and over and over again as the church. We are to be responsible to and for each other. We are to seek out to put our relationship with God and with Christ as the foremost relationship in our lives. And I want to challenge you today, as you take this bread, as you take this cup, as you know, we do that in the next few minutes here, examine your life. Examine yourself. If there is any sin, I encourage you to confess it. If you are looking at or know that you have a relationship that needs reconciliation, needs restoration, I strongly encourage you in this week, seek it out. Seek it out. Let's not be just hearers of the word. Let's be doers of the world, of the word. Let's sacrifice ourselves as a responsibility that we carry to and for each other.